Elizabeth is going to come and read from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Elizabeth, come and read to us.
As Steve said, the reading this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Of all the readings I could have chosen today, this surely has to be amongst the most obvious. With the baptismal pool open, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is surely one of the most appropriate for a baptismal service. But maybe there is more to this story than simply an Ethiopian being baptized. Maybe there is much more to this story. And perhaps the place to begin when we're looking for the more that is there is with Philip and the prompting of Philip. Because Philip is in the midst of a spiritual revival in Samaria. If we were to go back a few verses and look at 5-8, we would find this. It says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there." That is, he proclaimed Jesus there. "And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits out of many, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." This is an amazing time. Philip is in an amazing place where great things are happening. The Lord is being promoted and a revival is taking place. And yet the angel of the Lord, a messenger, comes and prompts him and said, I need you to go somewhere else. I need you to go to a lonely road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And Philip goes. We're not given any reason why he should go. We're just that he goes. He takes the messenger at his word and leaves behind the amazing things that are happening, and he goes out on a limb to see what the Lord will have him do. It leaves a question for me. I wonder how often the Lord would move us on, but we're reluctant to move on because actually the place we are in is a really exciting place. Amazing things are happening, and we're really enjoying being where we are. It leaves the age-old question, in pursuing the kingdom of God, when does the good get in the way of the better? I wonder. For Philip, it's clearly not a problem. The Lord has said, leave this behind, go over there. And he went. And in doing so, he encounters an Ethiopian. I don't think this Ethiopian is by accident. Luke records this because it's significant. It's significant not because of what's happening in here and now, although it is significant in that point, but it's significant because of what Jesus had said to the disciples early on before he returned to heaven. He said to them, you will be my witnesses in Judah, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the last place that Philip had been in Samaria. And now he meets an Ethiopian on the road to Gaza. And this Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah 53, and immediately Philip acts. He offers an explanation of the scriptures, and the Ethiopian duly responds and asks to be baptized. But at the time Luke is writing, Ethiopia is known as the ends of the earth. If you were to read Homer's Odyssey, Homer, a Greek poet who writes between 750 and 650 BC, he describes the Ethiopians as the farthest of men, the most remote of people. In other words, the ends of the earth. And so when Philip takes the gospel and explains what's happening in the scriptures to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is baptized, effectively, a command of Jesus to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is being fulfilled. It's already been in Judah and Samaria, and now it is going to the very ends of the earth. But it's interesting to notice that actually, in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, Philip encounters the Ethiopian on a road just outside Jerusalem. It asks a question of us: how often do we get an opportunity to share something of our faith, something about Jesus, with people from the ends of the earth in our own backyard? In contemporary terms, Philip has taken the gospel to the ends of the earth, but has remained local. And as someone who doesn't like traveling a great deal, who is reluctant to get on a plane to travel to the other side of the world, I'm quite pleased about that. I'm quite pleased that actually God can fulfill the calling to take the gospel locally to Jerusalem, nationally, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in our own backyard. I wonder what that does for opening up our opportunities to share our faith. But this passage in Acts is not just about where we encounter someone who is open to hearing the good news about Jesus. It's also about the person themselves. Now, to be fair, the scholars disagree on the description of the Ethiopian eunuch. They disagree with what the term eunuchius actually means, because it can be used as a generic term for someone who is serving in the royal court. But others argue that it literally means eunuch, literally means a castrated man. And if this is the case, it raises questions about Luke's description of him as being a man who had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Because the Jewish law prevents a eunuch from joining with the assembly of faith to worship. It's in Deuteronomy 23:1. And whilst it's true that in Isaiah 56 there is a promise that eunuchs who come to faith will be honoured, there will be a memorial to them for those who have been faithful, the very fact that this Ethiopian is a eunuch and comes to faith and is baptised and therefore by association becomes a member of the church, the wider universal church, it asks a question of us. It asks a question of us, who do we find difficult to welcome into the community of faith? Who is it we find difficult that God would call to be baptized and to become part of the church? Because whilst it's true that believing in Jesus is only just the start, whilst it's true the journey of faith is a journey of discipleship and it means our life will never be the same, it will change and change and change again as gradually we are made more into the likeness of Christ, the journey of faith begins somewhere. It begins where we are. It doesn't end there. There is a transformation that takes place. With the Ethiopian, it begins on a dusty road with him reading a passage of scriptures. It begins when he takes God at his word and confessing the need of Jesus. And our journey of faith begins when we take God at his word and we accept all that he has done in the cross and the resurrection. And because of that, I don't think there's any chance that it was not by chance that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant song. It's often equated with the suffering of Christ and the way he goes to the cross for us. And the gospel story in its life-changing power begins by recognizing the importance of Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And how it begins with the message of God's wrath, of how he cannot look on sin, and how our sinfulness, our waywardness, our rebellion has to be dealt with in some way. And the good news is in that rather than get us to try and do something, God does it for us in Jesus. And the good news is accentuated through the resurrection. And so in the time when, and in the resurrection, we not only find our sins dealt with, but we find the ability to live the new and transformed life, the life of a disciple of Jesus. And so in a time when the love of God is being promoted, and in many cases promoted without the speaking of the gravity of sin, without the need for a life-changing repentance, a life-changing turning around, I wonder how seriously we take the message of the cross. The Ethiopian, whatever his physical state, becomes transformed by the reading of the story of that Isaiah is speaking of. The story Philip explains to him and speaks of Jesus and all that he does on the cross. A story that in its New Testament context speaks of Jesus and his self-sacrifice. But there's something else here. Because as true as it is that God can call us and reach out to us and pursue us wherever we might be and wherever we might wish to hide from him. And there are plenty of stories of the times when God has used his word and nothing else. People have simply read from the Bible and God has spoken and convicted them of sin and led them to Jesus. As true as those stories are, and as often as we hear them, there is still a case for sharing the gospel, for explaining the scriptures. And we see that in Philip. Philip goes to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian's reading the scriptures and he needs someone to explain it to him. And so he invites Philip up And Philip begins where he's at and begins to share what he knows of Jesus from the place where the Ethiopian is beginning. Now, of course, there is good reason to share that faith in person. There's something very special about being able to sit in a room and sit opposite somebody and argue over faith and to argue the nuances, to explain it. There's something about being face to face that is so important in sharing the gospel. But that's not always possible. And when it's not, we have an amazing resource in the internet. Today, with a limited amount of technology, virtually any congregation can begin to explain what it is to be a Christian, what it is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, what it is to believe the scriptures, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have a tremendous resource, both in our websites, to be able to put it on a website, and in YouTube. We have an opportunity to provide video testimony of what God can do and how he works and what the good news of the gospel is. So I wonder often where technology might take us in the next 10 years. I wonder how we might embrace the opportunity to share the gospel far and wide through the use of technology. But I also want to argue that that doesn't take away the importance of sharing the gospel face to face over coffee or tea or some other beverage. It's such an important thing to be able to see in somebody's eyes as they light up, as they realize that you have something that they want, a faith in Jesus. But there's something else here as well. I sometimes wonder whether we make evangelism too difficult. I sometimes wonder when preachers stand up and they talk about stepping out of your comfort zone, and they speak from the Bible about, you know, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat, and they start talking about making life difficult. Actually, here in this passage between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the sharing of the gospel is really straightforward, because Philip is invited upon to do the very thing he knows how to do, to unlock the scriptures, the very scriptures that he knows speaks about Jesus. He follows a prompting by the Holy Spirit. He follows a prompting of God to be in a certain place at a certain time. And being in that certain place at a certain time, he's invited by the Ethiopian to share the gospel. Philip does what comes naturally. Of course he's going to share the story. Of course he's going to share what he knows. But I wonder sometimes whether we miss the fact that actually God can make it that easy for us. Sometimes I wonder whether we make it too difficult by building in and buying into programs and that seem to make evangelism helpful, and yet we've got to gird ourselves to share a story which actually, if we're given a chance to unlock, given a chance to explain ourselves in the right circumstances, we would share easily and freely. And so I wonder what it is that would unlock that opportunity for each of us. I wonder what it would be, would unlock for us just to sit with someone and share faith. I wonder whether just a simple invitation might do it. For Philip, that's all it was. I wonder sometimes that if we were to be more attentive to what God was doing, more attentive in prayer, more attentive to what he was doing and just joining in with what he was doing, whether it might transform our mission imperative. But as much as Philip might explain, it's still down to the Ethiopian eunuch to respond. And of course, respond he does. He responds to the story that Philip is telling him, and the explanation of the scriptures, and then he spots water. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What stops you from baptizing me? Now, of course, There's a question about how he knew about baptism. It could be that Philip had explained it to him, but scholars also believe that because he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and he had a copy of Isaiah 53, had a copy of the scriptures, not something not necessarily easy to get hold of at the time, he was possibly a faith seeker at the very least, possibly someone looking for what it means to know God. And he may be, and some scholars suggest that under those circumstances, he may have known about baptism, that baptism was an initiation ceremony for those who were converting to Judaism. But whatever the case, the Ethiopian responds by asking for baptism. What hinders me from being baptized? And here's the bit that's controversial in some people's eyes, because Philip doesn't do anything except baptize him. Straight away, they stop the chariot, they get into the water, and he baptizes them. And after baptizing him, Philip is carried away by the Spirit, and the Ethiopian never sees him again. Now, despite the biblical precedent here, I'm not going to argue that we should necessarily do things that way in this church. But I do wonder whether there are occasions when we leave baptism too long. While it is true that the process of catechism, the preparing for baptism, begins very, very early in the church. It comes very quickly after the scriptures are written. It's also clear that the New Testament model for baptism is that upon conversion, you're baptized, and the discipleship comes afterwards. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to Christ and are baptized immediately on that day. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and his family are baptized immediately upon their confession of faith. And here in Acts 8, the Ethiopian says to Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And so I'm left wondering how soon we should baptize. Should we follow a New Testament model and baptize immediately upon confession of faith? Or should we follow the early church model and preparing people well for baptism? That's a conversation you might want to have as time goes on. And I know that there are risks associated by standing here with a baptismal pool open and offering the opportunity for people to come to faith and be baptized in the moment. I know there are risks with that, and I'm not going to make that appeal today. But I do know a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, who was at a baptismal service like this, and the minister stood up dripping wet, having been baptized, and he said, before you want to be baptized, there's going to be a hymn, come down and we'll baptize you. And she said during the last hymn, she found herself at the front. She didn't know why, she just knew she had to be baptized. And so they had a quick confab with her husband, sent her husband home for some clean clothes, for some dry clothes, and they baptized her there and then. But I know that there are issues with doing that. In my friend's case, it was wholly appropriate. But I am left wondering, should we follow a New Testament model or should we follow an early church model? Both are appropriate, I think, and we just have to decide which we follow. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is packed with surprises. And perhaps lots of questions. When do we continue with the good and miss out on the better? Who is it that we find difficult to accept the good news and to welcome in the church through baptizing them? Where does the story of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection feature in our sharing of the good news? What are the keys that unlock the ability for us to share our faith in an easy manner that makes it easy for us? What would our mission activity look like if we relied on being attentive to God and simply joined in with what he had already started? But ultimately, this passage asks us if we're a follower of Jesus or a new believer, whether we've been on the journey a short time or a long time, the question of the Ethiopian is perhaps the most poignant What hinders me from being baptized? If I've not been baptized, what stands in the way? What hinders us from sharing our faith with others and doing it publicly through baptism, through that illustration of going into the water, of being a sense of letting go of the old life, being put under the water and being raised to the new life in Christ? Today, the baptismal pool is open. It's not the first time it's been open, and it can surely be open again. Can we open again for anyone who would respond to that question? What hinders you from being baptized? What hinders us from sharing the gospel in a way that is proclaimed here? I wonder. Amen. And so as we reflect on what God may be saying to us about baptism, about sharing the gospel, about proclaiming our faith through baptism, and as we prepare to witness Lugnus, witness and baptism, we have a hymn of commitment. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. As we sing, the children are going to come back and join us so they can see what's going to happen, and then I will lead you through what happens after that. So if you feel able, I invite you to stand as we sing together. It's our tradition when we baptize someone that we ask them to share their story of coming to faith, their story of how they have come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and how they have put their trust in him. So, Lubna, now it's your turn. Come and share your story.
Right. Good morning. It's such a pleasure to share my journey of faith with you today. But how can anyone fit such a story in 5 minutes? Although my story with this church is relatively short, my journey with Christ is certainly not. My first encounter with Jesus' teaching was about 19 years ago, shared by a Christian friend in school. And just as the crowd said the Sermon on the Mount, I was astonished at his message. I had never heard teaching like his before. An eye for an eye to a human being feels just fair. But turning the other cheek, that sounded out of this world and a way higher level than any human's reach. Although Jesus was only a prophet to me at that stage, I put my full trust in him and continued to believe in God while everything else remained questionable. During the same time, I also came across the Da Vinci Code. I'm not sure if you've heard of it, but it's basically a novel that explores an alternative historical narrative and presents the church as a complicated organization. So that has never shaken my trust in Christ, but it made me conclude that things were more complicated than they looked and that I needed to read more and study more to find the truth. And this project was shortly on hold, with me starting the busy life of medical school and later on living in the mid of Syrian crisis. Although I was not looking for the truth at the time, I believe that the hand of the Lord was always upon me as he delivered me and my family out of Syria. And it was until last year, around February, when my search project was active again. And the trigger, unfortunately, was my grandma's death. And you know how the usual response to that would be? Well, hold on a minute, I may die tomorrow. So then I realized that I truly had to find the truth once and for all. The evidence for the death and resurrection of Christ is so strong for anyone to deny. So that wasn't a problem for me. But it was only until then, while looking for the truth, when I came to know about the divinity of Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But at this point, I wanted to question my feelings and find answers to all my questions and to any questions anyone can ask me later on in the future about why I believe in this. So every time I had a question in my mind, my heart would start racing and I would run to find the answer. By playing the devil's advocate, every single answer I found only made my faith stronger. And after finding the truth from the New Testament retrospectively, I even went back to the Old Testament to find it again prospectively. Being a cardiac surgeon means working always closely with death and knowing how impossible for us to defeat death. I can only give glory to God, having known that Christ has conquered death. And I know that my only way to salvation is by saying, today and always, I repent, I turn to you, Lord, and I put my faith and confidence in you and ask for forgiveness. I believe that this long journey was the Lord's plan for me to find the truth in a safe place, but I cannot stop thinking about me coming to the end of the earth to find Jesus after leaving the Middle East, where Christianity all started. My baptism today is not the end of this journey. It is rather the beginning. Today I'm being baptized into the death of Christ, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too might walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, as I believe in my heart that Christ was crucified and died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, I publicly declare and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ, whom I have always known as يسوع المسيح يشوع مشايخ, whose name is above all names, as my Lord and Savior.
Well, Lubna, based on the amount of research I know you've done and the amount of questions you answered, I've got three more questions for you, and these should be an absolute breeze for you. Lubna, before we baptize you, I need to ask you, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes, I do.
In obedience to the call of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, do you repent of your sin and come to be baptized?
Yes, I do.
Will you seek to live within the fellowship of the church and serve God wherever he may call you?
Yes, I will.
Then come and be baptized. Before we do, Chris is going to come and join us to make sure you come up again. Yes. Yeah, I heard it was one. Lubna Batra, upon your request and your profession of faith and your provision of your allegiance to Christ, I gladly baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for Lubna's testimony. We thank you for the journey that you have taken her on and how she has professed faith in you. Gracious God, we pray now that you will fill her with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill Lubna that she might know beyond doubt that she has your deposit living within her, and that she might continue to grow in faith, that she might continue to know the scriptures and to know more about Jesus, that she might continue to serve you in your church, and that she might continue to bear witness to you, the living God, who comes to us in Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.